Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider. We're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12 this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you once again for preserving this portion of your holy word down through the ages. We thank you for guiding the Holy Spirit, for you guiding Paul, Silas, and Timothy to write these words, words of life, words that are profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. So we pray, O Lord, that you would open our ears and set our minds on the things that are written herein. We know that there are so many ways that we can be distracted in the middle of the sermon, in the middle of our time together. Help us, Lord, to like a laser light, focus on what you are saying to us by your Spirit from heaven, through your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of the songs that we sing, if you were to summarize the message, they would be in one word, the title of this church, Grace. Marvelous grace. Amazing grace. Christianity is distinguished from all the other world religions in that way. It is grace. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. There are many passages that speak of the grace of God. One that comes to mind is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, the definition there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his poema, we are his masterwork, we are his work of art created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so grace defines who we are. By grace you are saved, Paul says. By grace you are sanctified. By grace you are glorified. From beginning to end, from eternity, grace, grace, marvelous grace. So how do we access that gift of God's grace? Well, Paul teaches us this morning in our text by precept and also by example. And so if you want the summary of the sermon, it is basically prayer and faith. So if kids, if you were asked by your parents, what did pastor speak about today? Okay, if you get that assignment on the way home or whatever, you can say, well, pastor spoke about the importance of prayer and the importance of faith in the Bible, in the Word of God, okay? So that's what Paul, Silas, and Timothy is exhorting us to concentrate on. How precious, what a blessing it is to be able to talk to God and for God to hear and respond and so on, to have that communion with God. It was purchased with a great price. And also, why? What's the purpose of prayer? Why is it that we have communion with God? And they actually answer it two ways. We'll be looking at that. And those are the points in the sermon. My main point, summarized in another way, is God's grace is not earned or deserved, and yet it is His pleasure that we should ask for it from God. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. What God has promised, He will fulfill if we ask in faith. Interesting thought. God promises grace, but He also says you need to ask for it. Why? Why doesn't He just give it to us? Why do we have to ask? Because it's a development of our faith. It's like lifting weights. God wants us to grow, and so He causes us to learn to exercise our faith by asking. So our text today is a second letter from these servants of God, a letter of care and concern for a mission work. We said last week, this is kingdom communications, if you will. Furthermore, there are some miscommunications or misunderstandings on the part of the believers there in Thessalonica. And so this is also written to clear up some of that misunderstanding with and to deal with some ongoing issues and problems in the church as well. The purpose of this letter is to encourage the suffering saints. Our text, as we read and looked at last week, ended in verse 10. If you notice in verses 6 through 10, there is these frightening words about the righteous judgment of God, the tribulation that will come when our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those are frightening words. Notice the word everlasting destruction. We're not playing games here. This isn't your opinion, my opinion. This is reality. Life and death. Eternal life, eternal death and destruction from the presence of the Lord. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe now, because the opposite, otherwise you will perish. And so we see in our text today, therefore, notice verse 11, therefore, because of these things, the judgment is coming. Therefore, we also pray always for you. Notice what he says there, though. We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. We'll look at that in a moment. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul's prayer is based on God's good pleasure of his goodness. Interesting thought. It is God's good pleasure to bless you, to grant you grace. It pleases him. Sometimes I stop and I think, and I have this conversation with the Lord. I say, Lord, why are you gracious to me? And the answer is because it delights me to do so. Interesting thought. That it delights the Lord to be gracious unto us. It glorifies him. Paul writes it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, with the purpose that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It pleased him to choose and predestinate children. His children, adopted children by Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ. And he goes on to say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to, what? His good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It pleased God to send Jesus to die on the cross, to redeem us, to remove our sins, to grant unto us the riches of grace. It was his pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both are in heaven and in earth, in him. He purposed to gather together those created in Christ Jesus, redeemed and called. Paul's prayer is based on the goodness of God, on the good pleasure of God and the work of God. Where does he get this from? From the Word of God. Notice that Paul's prayer has to do with calling. Again, verse 11. Praying always for you that our God would count you worthy of the calling. God calls, and there's a purpose for that call. And Paul says, I want that purpose to be accomplished for you. Now, I hope and pray that you pray that kind of prayer for yourself. Lord, I want to be what you've created me to be. I want to hear you say on that great day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. But Paul says, not only does he pray for himself, but he prays for you and I, that God would do that. That we would fulfill the calling, the kingdom, and the glory that is promised throughout Scripture. Yes, it's to glorify God, but it also includes you and I. The prayer is to fulfill all the good pleasures of His goodness according to the promise of God. And that promise is then based, the basis upon which we pray. That work of faith with power, which is again based upon the Word of God. Again, our faith is not in our faith, right? It's not a blind leap of faith. That's not faith. What does the Catechism say? What is true saving faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Okay? So faith has a basis, and that is the Word of God. But not only that, but a hearty trust, a trust from the heart, which the Holy Spirit works in me by what? By the gospel. By the Word of God. We just read earlier in Hebrews that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Who's the one that wields that sword? It's the Spirit. I like to refer to it more like a scalpel. Because it reads, if you read on, it says it goes in there and it separates joint and marrow. The Holy Spirit does spiritual heart surgery on us. He replaces that heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh, and then He also does heart surgery on it, doesn't He? It is the Word of God that is the basis of our faith. It is the Word of God that is the tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. But the amazing thing is it is also that faith is our faith that we exercise when we pray. Again, prayer, as I've said before, prayer is faith in action. If you didn't truly believe that God exists, why pray? Prayer is not talking to yourself, hopefully. I have a tendency to talk to myself. I don't know about you. Anybody here not talk to themselves? No? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you answer yourself? How many of you argue with yourself? But what about prayer? Prayer is not talking to yourself. It's talking to God. It's communing with Him. You have to believe that He is listening, that He's there and He's listening, right? Otherwise, it is talking to yourself if He isn't there. You have to believe He's there and that He desires to hear you speak. Where do you know that to be true? Where do you know that when you pray, God wants to hear that? And the answer is because God commands you to ask. So if God says ask, and then you ask, aren't you doing what He said? Isn't He listening? And the answer is yes, through Jesus Christ. Again, our high priest who takes our prayers and makes them perfect in the presence of God. So Paul goes on to say, or Paul and Silas and Timothy go on to say that there's two purposes that when they prayed for two things. Number one, and that's our second point, that he would complete what he started. God has begun in you who believe in Christ, who trust in him alone for salvation. He's begun something, and what is he going to do? According to the Bible. If he's begun a good work, is he going to give up? Does God give up? Does God quit? Does God fail? If he's begun a good work in you, he says, he will complete it. What is that good work? According to our text, to be counted worthy of the calling. Counted worthy. declared forgiven by God and righteous in Jesus Christ. What is it that you and I contribute to our salvation? And the answer is sin. It's our sin that needed to be atoned for. It's our rebellion that caused the suffering and death of Christ. Counted worthy, declared forgiven by God, being reconciled by the offended party. Remember, sin is a sin against God. Even when we sin against one another, it's still a sin against God. He is the offended party. And it is He who declares us forgiven through Jesus Christ. Declared worthy. And even more so, declared righteous in Jesus Christ. Paul writes that in Romans chapter 5, chapter 3. It's actually 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 7, and 8, but in chapter 3, verse 25, he says what? Almost back up to 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the wrath-removing sacrifice, the propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. By faith we are righteous before God. That righteousness is Christ's righteousness. We are accounted worthy in Christ. He has removed what separates us, and He has provided what unites us, so that when God looks at the believer, He sees Jesus. He sees perfection. You have been called, and that calling is a calling in Christ that must be fulfilled. What is that calling? What is it they're praying for? They're praying for that walk. We are called to walk, to conduct our lives in a manner that reflects on who we are in Christ, right? That's one of Paul's favorite statements, is walk, doesn't he? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. We're called to walk, to conduct our lives in a way that is consistent with who we are. Who are you? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that your identity? If it is, then you're a saint, according to Scripture. You're a holy one. You're one that's set aside for God's use only. You are called to walk as a saint, as a holy one. As a children, or Paul says in later on, walk as children of light. So this prayer is a prayer, O Lord, grant unto these children of yours that they may walk worthy of the calling, the purpose that you have for them. We are recipients of God's goodness beyond measure, that is His grace, His mercy, His peace, the Holy Spirit, and I can go on and on and on. We receive these things, and part of that is a calling to do something with them, and that is to glorify God by walking in a way that is pleasing to Him. Again, God created man to be His servant, right? All mankind are servants of God. What kind of servants are they? Apart from Christ, they're rebels. They're rebellious servants. But we're called to be obedient servants, walking in the fear of the Lord. How do we do that? By believing in God's word, by praying God's word back to himself based on God's promises, and by living in the light of those promises. And that's what Paul is praying for. That's what Silas and Timothy are praying for. We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that, and here's our third point, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. The ultimate purpose of grace is not necessarily for your good, but for God's glory. Salvation is for the glory of God, and you and I just happen to be beneficiaries. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about that. Jesus came to die in order to obey the Father and glorify God. In the process, he saves all of his chosen, all of his people. We are the beneficiaries. But the purpose of salvation is the glory of God. As they write, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, that it may be exalted, that it may be revealed, that it may be confessed, that it may be loved. That's why you're saved. It's for him. Like John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease, right? Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to glorify you and him in my salvation. And how is the Lord Jesus Christ glorified? It says, in you. Christ's person and work is revealed. And so here's a question. How often do you pray, Lord, let them see Jesus in me today? Do you pray that prayer ever? Do you pray that prayer often? At any point during the day? Do you pray like John the Baptist, that you may increase, Lord, and I may decrease? Let them see Jesus as I work with my kids, as I patiently endure my parents, as I interact and respond to one another, to my brothers and sisters, to conflicts at work, or whatever it is that we're facing. Do you pray, Lord, I want them to see Jesus in me. When I get up and I preach, one of the prayers that I pray many times is, Lord, make me invisible. I want them to see you. And after I preach, I usually sit up many times. I've sat down and say, Lord, please forgive me for getting in the way. They saw too much of me and less of you. Please forgive me and make me invisible. Make me small, very small. Make you big, very big. How often do you pray this? How often do you think about it? How often do you think about why you're here? I mean, I know we're really busy and we got so many things going on. Do we ever stop and think, well, why am I here? And the answer is Jesus. Because of grace, I'm saved, and I'm here to glorify Jesus, that he be exalted, that he be revealed, that he be confessed, that he be loved. The amazing thing is, he is glorified in us. He even is glorified when we fail, because in the process of failing, we hit the ground, we humble ourselves, we see that we can't do it, right? I'm a mess apart from Jesus. I mess up everything apart from Jesus, right? I need Jesus in everything. He is glorified in us. He is our glory and the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy in Christ at his coming. And so the prayer of Paul, Silas, and Timothy is our prayer for you as well, that God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all his good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that you may glorify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to close, though, with again talking about that righteousness before God. And that, I think, is summarized in question 60. I'll close with that. How are you righteous before God? What would you say to that question? Without knowing the catechism, for those of you that memorize it, you already know the answer, right? How are you righteous before God? How is it that you can stand before God in the great judgment and God were to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, when you know in yourself how much you fail? How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God, have never kept any of them, and am still prone always to all evil. That's not righteousness, is it? That's unrighteousness, right? Yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sins, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. What a fantastic response. That's one of the reasons why, guys, catechism question number 60, right? Did we say that's one that you have to know? Memorize that one, because it is so much precious gift. The idea, the understanding of how great my sin and misery is, and yet by grace, by mere grace, he grants and imputes to me, notice that, the perfect satisfaction. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. The perfect righteousness of Christ and holiness of Christ is mine. And I'm treated by God as if I had never sinned. And I fulfill everything that God requires of us. As Machen said as he was dying, I thank God for the act of obedience of Christ. He's fulfilled everything that I cannot do. And my standing before God is in Christ. And I die in peace. The title of the sermon is, Do As You Have Said. It's another way of saying, he says, ask, and we say, do it, Lord. Take and do what you said through your word. Do what you have said. Pray back God's word to himself, to him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for the work in the hearts of these servants of yours, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and their great compassion, desire for the growth of that mission work back then. And through that, we see your compassion and care for us in our mission work here and throughout the church, throughout the ages. And we thank you, O Lord, for the prayers of the saints of the ages praying for us. We thank you, O Lord, that there are so many people that we may never meet in this life who pray for us regularly. We pray that you would enable us to be also those who pray fervently for brothers and sisters that we will never meet in this life. We pray, O Lord, that you would fulfill your purpose for us. Revealed to us in your word, we embrace that by faith. We ask, we seek, we knock, in order that you would be revealed and glorified. Do that work in us, we pray, every day. Remind us how much we need you. And live through us. Glorify your name through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.